And it's been a blessing to be with you. Been a blessing to renew that fellowship once again. And I'm just thinking, since I've been here, that it's a blessing because, it's been 20 years since I've been here. And to see some of you who were children, be married and have your own family, and some of you have children. And so that's very commendable. Thank God for young people that stay in the church and grow up in the church and even marry people sometime in the church. And that's a blessing. So we just thank you from the deep of our heart for this opportunity to be here this week. And we appreciate each service, the singing, congregational singing, and special numbers, each message, and good food. It's been a blessing to eat the meals that you prepared. We just thank you so much for it. The offering, whatever it may be, we appreciate that. And we ask you to pray for us. We're just God's servant. You know, I preached some messages in the past about God's man, God's people, God's Word. And so I'm going back home, be preaching the same thing. I preach the same thing to them I preach to you. If I didn't, I'd be a hypocrite. But we desire your prayers that God help us. I don't know how long that I'll be able to pastor. I just take it a day at a time. And I do desire your prayers. I realize that I'm not what I once was. And but I still thank God for the privilege to stand and to be what the Lord wants me to be in my place. That's the first message I preached here. I believe every person just needs to stand in their place and do what they can, do their best. And in that respect, we know we all don't do our best, but we're just talking about being faithful in our place. So just may the Lord bless you. We trust and pray that God will give you a great ministry. Be great things accomplished here. And my desire is, everywhere I go, I want to leave God's Word with people. I don't want to impress them with my abilities and my delivery necessarily. I just want to impress them with the Word of God. And as I said before, just simply reminding you of some things that you have already heard. Now today we'd like to invite your attention to the book of Philippians, chapter number 4. We want to read the first 7 verses. Philippians, chapter number 4. This is Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, just and beseech and touch you, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement, also and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We're grateful for this week that you've given us the opportunity once again to be with Independence Baptist Church. Thank you for each service. Thank you for thy word that you've given us to proclaim to your people. Thank you, Lord, for people that are receptive to the word of God. I pray that you'll help each of us to take heed to thy word, apply the principles of thy word to our hearts and lives, that we might bring forth fruit for thy glory. May our being here, Lord, have been a blessing, because they've been a blessing to us. We ask you, Lord, now to, in these last few minutes, to just help us as we proclaim your word, that you'll give us what we need. And as we leave here, I pray, God, that we'll pray one for the other, that we might be what you want us to be in our place. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want to call your attention to the very first verse. Keep in mind, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, brother and dearly beloved, and long for, notice, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. My, what a great truth. What a, you know, Paul just simply pouring his heart out because he loved these people, and he was giving them his heart. So this afternoon, for these next 2 minutes, I want to talk to you on this subject, and that is some people that this church cannot do without. Isn't that good? Some people that this church cannot do without. You know, I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for 47 years. In those 47 years, it's just one Sunday that I didn't have a church. After I was called to my first church, I surrendered to preach in August of 58, was called to my first church in March of 59. In the meantime, I had been preaching at a mission point in Paris, and I won't get into that, because I got, you know, you may wonder why I'm so rough. I had a rough start. Had a rough start. I mean, I preached that mission for about 4 weeks. God blessed it. We're just having a great time. We got up about 50 people, and the Lord was blessing. And anyway, they called me on the carpet, and I'm talking about a young preacher now. I just swearing to preach, and the pastor heard about me, and he heard about some things that I believed. And anyway, my pastor understood what I believed. I mean, I was ordained to preach in the Southern Baptist Church, but they knew what I believed. My pastor knew what I believed. But anyway, he respected me for that, but some of the other pastors didn't. So he called me on the carpet that afternoon and before the deacons, and he asked me the question. He said, first of all, he said, the mission likes you, and they'd be glad for you to lead them, and the church will go along with that if you... And then he told me what my requirements were. He asked me the question. He said, Brother Fortin, will you promise me and these deacons that you will preach and support the cooperative program? And I said, I called him a name. I won't call his name to you. But I said, Brother so-and-so, I said, I'll promise you and I'll promise these deacons and God in heaven that I'll preach this book. But for me to promise you I'll back and preach and promote a man-made program, I cannot. He said, you see that door? I'm talking about a young preacher now, just getting started. He said, you see that door? I said, yes, sir. He said, get out. That's very Christian. Very Christian. So that's how I got started off. But anyway, that's all right. That's his problem, not mine. Amen. But anyway, the thing I'm trying to say is that I've been pastoring all these years, and the Sunday that I was without a church was the Sunday that Emmanuel Baptist Church in Murray, Kentucky called me as their pastor. I had resigned in Midway. But anyway, what I'm saying, all that to say this is that I love people. I love churches. As I said, that's my ministry. Neil, my son, is a missionary in Spain. And my ministry is here in the States. I've got a job to do. There was a time that there at Jackson, when I got in such a terrible shape and got such a fix, I made a trip to Spain, to Europe. In fact, I went to Paris. Paris, France, and also back on down to Spain. But anyway, I went there and said, Lord, if you want me in Spain, I'll be glad to do what I can. But anyway, he didn't lead in that direction. So it's been a blessing to be a pastor. And I'm speaking to you today as a pastor. I have a pastor's heart. I love people. And our folks there at Berea, there in Trinidad, we love them. And we have a good relationship. So I just want to today, these next few minutes, just try to be an encouragement to you, talking to you about some people that this church cannot do without. And says, well, you know, Paul had organized many churches, but some pleased him, and I guess some disappointed him. But nevertheless, you see, it seems that this one here at Philippi was a favorite. It was favored by him. And you know, he said there in that very first verse that this church was his crown and joy. I mean, this was a very commendable, and you know, he had spoken to them about their love for missions and how that they had helped him in so many different ways. All right, so today I know without a doubt. I don't know, you know, about your life. I don't, because I'm not your pastor, but I believe with all my heart that this church has a number of people that the pastor feels for you like the Apostle Paul did. That you are his crown and your joy. His joy, you see, and the joy of the church. What a blessing it is because of the fact that you have your heart in the work. All right, so let's notice some folks here. Now, let's go back to the first chapter of this book. And notice here, in beginning with verse number 3, he says, I thank my God, every remembrance of you. This is the way that Paul thought about this church. He said, every time that I think about you, you see, you bless my heart. And he had a desire to help them. And so he said, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I mean, like I said, he's pouring his heart out to them. He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Notice that. I have you in my heart. I know how that feels, because you see, my folks are in my heart. I love to come here. I've always enjoyed coming here to Independence. And it's been a joy to my heart every time. And this time, as usual. But you see, when I get finished here, I've got a place to go, because that's where my heart is. I love you people, but I don't love you like I do my folks. I mean, they're mine, and they're special to me. And same thing with Brother Wayne. You're his. And you know what? Brother Cecil's talking more about jealousy. You know, I can't understand that. I don't understand how any pastor could be jealous about another pastor. When a pastor comes to my people, I want him to do his best. I mean, I want him to feel like he's at home, and I want him to have the power to preach, because I'm not worried one bit about him getting my church. And Brother Wayne certainly hadn't been worried about me getting in the church. But I had no attention to it, because you see, I just came here to preach. Amen? And so that's a blessing. There's no reason for any jealousy. I mean, we're just doing, like I said, we have a place. That's my place, this is his place, and he don't have to worry about it, because God put him here. God put me in Berea, and I don't have to worry. You see, because when he gets through with me, he'll be the one to remove me. I know that churches can remove pastors, and they do, and sometimes they need to. But anyway, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a man doing his job. And God moves him in, God moves him out. You've heard me talk about that. I mean, that's as clear. The Lord leading me in my ministry is just as clear to me as my salvation is. It's just as real. I mean, I can't explain it to you. If I was going to die, and I couldn't explain to you how I felt when I left Jackson, Tennessee, and moved to Trenton. I couldn't tell you. And the world would say, well, that's a foolish move to leave a good church, a good strong church. They were supporting me. I lived in a pastor's home. They took care of me. They paid my utilities. They paid everything that they need to do, and just was good to me. But God said, I want you to go over to Trenton. But anyway, so like I told you, since I've been here before, I told you that, you know, my wife and I thought we had lived by faith for years, but when we went to Trinity, we really learned how to live by faith. I mean, when you get down to nothing, that's all you can do is look up. And God's good. And you say, I'm not complaining, I'm not bragging, I'm bragging on God. He did it. He moved me, and He's taking care of me. And listen, I've been as happy, you see right there, as I have anywhere in the world. God just, He has showed Himself powerful, and I rejoice in it. Okay. Now then, so He's saying there in verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. There it is. You see, pouring his heart out, his heart was with them. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So what I'm saying here is, we're talking about the people of this church that the church cannot do without. And they are the faithful people. That's a very simple word, faithful. All God wants us to do is just be faithful. And I know that you are, and I thank God for that. I appreciate you, and I appreciate your faithfulness, and I admire the church and all these families, even these young families and these children, and it's all a blessing to see you faithful in the work of the Lord and teaching your children to be faithful because your parents taught you to be faithful. Now you're teaching your children to be faithful and they'll teach their children to be faithful. And that's the way it's to work. I thank God for that. And so, you know, as I told you before, I never cease to thank God for my parents. They taught me to be faithful. They taught me to be what God wants me to be. Okay. Now, so you see, God doesn't commend us on our greatness. You know, but he commends us on our faithfulness, just simply doing and being what God wants us to be. So that's the kind of people that this church cannot get by without. This church needs faithful people. All right. So God commended the faithful few. You know, we go back into Revelation 3 and verse 4. We won't, but God commended the church in Sardis for their faithfulness. You see, and so the faithful few cannot be done without. We have that involved in faithfulness. You got the faithful prayer warriors. I mean, it's a blessing when you pray. You pray one for the other. You pray for yourself. You pray for your spouse. You pray for your church. You pray for your pastor. And that's very important. This church couldn't get by without you. I mean, that's where the strength is in people that as they faithfully pray. You know, there's a number of examples in the Word of God where people have prayed. You know, there we have the three Hebrew children. And in the book of Daniel, you're familiar with that. Brother Wayne and I was talking about that this week, you know, about those men and their faithless, how they prayed to God, how they had a concern for God. You know the story when the king made the image. They told him, they said, "We're not going to bow." He said, "Well, you know, is your God able to take care of you?" They said, "We know our God's able to take care of us. We don't know what He will now, but one thing we do know, we're not going to bow." Glory to God. I'm talking about faithful. I mean, they didn't know how it's going to be, but they knew they weren't going to bow. They were going to be faithful. They're going to be what God wanted them to be. Same thing with Daniel. You know, whenever, you know the story about Daniel and the king, you know, he spent a miserable night. They threw Daniel in the lions, the den of lions. You know, a lion's den and a den of lions could be different. Amen. A lion's den could be empty, but a den of lions is different. I mean, they're there. They're man-eaters. And Daniel knew that, but he also knew his God. And he said he never ceased to pray. I'm talking about faithfulness. Daniel prayed faithfully 3 times a day when he knew that he was going to be thrown in the lion's den. But he believed God and he said, "I'm going to stay with you." And you see, I know you're going to bring me through. He didn't know how. He's just like the Hebrew kids. He didn't know how, but he knew that God would. Okay, so we're talking about being faithful in prayer. You know, so therefore, you'll pray under perverse conditions. I mean, you'll pray when things are not going so good. And there's days that we have those days, you know, that things don't go so good. Then, on the other hand, you know, I'm sure that Daniel and the Hebrew men wouldn't think that things are going so good for them, but they still had faith in God. So this, you know, then you'll pray when they're on the mountaintop. My goodness, there's days that you're excited and thrilled and rejoicing in the Lord, and you'll pray in that time. Pray for the church, you'll pray for your pastor. As I said a while ago, pray one for the other, and what a blessing. All right. Now then, we're talking about being faithful. I'm talking about those who this church cannot get by without. You can't get by, you can't get along without the faithful people that's faithful to pray. Those that are faithful in their giving. What a blessing, you know, is to give. That's one lesson that my parents taught me, and I thank God for it. You know, I went to the cotton fields. I was raised up right across the river from here, and back, you know, in those years, when you talked about a cotton picker, you weren't talking about a great big old green or red machine. You're talking about these hands. Yeah, get it. And so, I mean, I'm telling you, I went to the field when I was 12 years old. I went to the field and made a cotton hand at 12. And my daddy didn't farm. He was doing carpentry work and all kind of other things he could to make ends meet for his family. But I'd go out there and work in the cotton. And so anyway, the men that he tried to hire me into, they really didn't want to hire me. He said, "He's too young." And my daddy said, "I'll tell you, all I ask you to do is just try him and pay him whatever he's worth. Just use him. If you're just use him, just pay him whatever you think he's worth." Well, I went to the field and he paid me full time all the way through. Man, I made a lot of money. $2.25 a day. And that'll blow your mind. I tell you, I'm a deep preacher. Amen. I'm over some of your head. Think about it. Can you believe? Can you imagine where a man and you're working, or a boy working for $2.25 a day? And I can tell you one thing, when you work in the cotton field for a whole day, you believe you deserved it. Amen. Yeah. And then in the fall, I'd go to the cotton field to work with my hands, pick that cotton. And I got to where I could do pretty good. I could pick 250 and pull a snap 500. But anyway, you see, you gotta work at that. Now you can't go out there and fiddle and do that kind of cotton picking. But what I'm saying is, you see, the beautiful thing about it is, even though I was just making $2.25 a day, finally got up to $2.50. But the beautiful thing was, I got paid on usually around Saturday noon. And the beautiful thing was that when I got my pay, it was a joy to me to take out the tenth. My daddy taught us to give God the tenth. And you know, the beautiful thing is, that when I was making $2.25 a day, not hour, a day, and taking the tenth out, it was just as much as it is today with what I'm getting now. Because there's a tenth. Whatever. I mean, you know, my church is good to me. I could be making a lot more than I am now. But I've talked to Brother Reynolds about it, you know. And I've asked him to cut my percentage. I was on a percentage. They cut it twice. And I have an associate. And I'm sharing some of mine with him. But anyway, the thing I'm trying to say is that even at that, they're still doing a good job taking care of me. But listen, every time I thank God for the privilege of bringing the offering to the altar. That's what the Bible told. But I won't get into that. I believe that too. We're in agreement on that. But anyway, you know, every Sunday morning when I bring my tithe and offering to the altar and lay it before God, I can say, praise the Lord, my high priest ever liveth. Glory to God. Okay, so this church couldn't get by without you. Couldn't get by without you that are faithful with your prayer life. You, those who are faithful in giving, this church couldn't get by without you. They need you. You see, and that's a blessing. And I believe the church has a number of people that are faithful. All right. Not only that, but also that we're talking about some people that this church couldn't get along without. The second group is the willing people. I like that. Willing. I mean, just, yes, Lord, here am I, send me like, Isaiah, and just be willing to do what you can. You know, that's what the Bible said over here as Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in chapter 8. And notice, you know the story here. Paul saying in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia, having in a great trial of affliction. Notice it, great trial of affliction. They were there, and you see the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. 2 Corinthians, maybe I didn't say 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And their deep poverty, abounding into the riches of their liberality. Oh, they were willing, and to their power, notice this, to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. That's what God wants. He wants a willing people. Just do what we can do for the glory of God, and excited about getting involved in the work of the Lord, getting involved in the service, doing what we can for God's honor and for God's glory. These people were not complainers. They were willing to do what they could. All right. Now then. And so we find these people, they love the church. And they love the Lord more than anything. That's what it's all about. Loving the Lord. I mean, being willing. Yes, Lord, whatever you say, we'll just be willing to do it. Willing to present their bodies a living sacrifice. We talked about that the other night, Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What a blessing. What a joy. All right. Then also that brings us to the third, which all my people that this church cannot work without. And that is people that have a vision. We need to have a vision. You see, those who, Proverbs 29:18 says those without a vision perish. So we need a vision. These have a vision, of the needs about us, you know, and have a burden and a vision for missions, both at home and abroad. We are here, you see, to be a witness station. All God told us to do is preach the word. Proclaim the Word of God. There's power in the Word. Thank God for that. Then also we find the church cannot get it without, do without. We need an optimistic people. Look here with us in second chapter. Philippians chapter number 2. Look at verse number 2. He says, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. That's the church, you know, that pleases the Lord. Be of one mind and one accord, being together. That's what they said, you know, by the church there in Acts chapter 2. They were all together in one accord. There's power in that, being in accord. You know, we all have our own minds. Brother Cecil talked about that this morning. You know, in individuality. We understand that. But at the same time, even though we've got our own mind, even though we have our own thinking, thank God we can all be together in unity. And agree even sometimes to disagree. Don't be mad about it. That's what I told my boys when they went out on the mission trail. God was good to them. I don't have to tell you that. God bless those boys. God's still blessing Neil on the mission field. David's on the mission field now, but God's still blessing Neil. And he's having results. And it's because, you know, that people care. But anyway, I told my boys when they went out on deputation, I said, listen, boys, if you get out there, you're gonna find that everybody's not gonna agree with you. You're gonna find all kinds of ideas. You know as well as I know how, you know, it is. It's good to be among people that are in agreement. Everybody don't take an offering like that. Everybody don't use the wine and Lord's Supper. And all I can just mention on and on many other things. But I told them, I said, you know what you believe. When you get out there, I said, just be gentle about it, have the love of God about it, and don't be mad about it. Amen. I've met some preachers, I think they're mad about what they believe. Don't be mad about it. Just stand your ground. Don't let them bother you. Don't let them shake you. Just be strong and stand and love them anyway. And so that's the way a church operates. We just love one another. And like I said, in our individual life, we're all different. God meant us to be different. Thank God, as I think about Berea Church, I'm so proud of our people. And this one is good in this area, and this one's good in this area. And so God gives us all the diverse conditions and gifts and so on. We just all work together and get the job done. Hallelujah. And some, like I said, some are good for one thing, and some of you not worth nothing in that field. Now, tell the truth. And then some of you are good here, and this other person that was good in the other one, they just no good. But you work together, and everybody does their job, and we get the job done. And so it's a blessing. We thank God. We talk about the people that this church cannot get along without. You can't get along without those optimistic people. We need them. Okay. Now then. So you see, these people, they have their eyes open. That's good. They got their eyes open. And I can see that. Even these young men preaching. That blesses my heart. You know, like I said, we need these young men. Because I'm people. I mean, that's what my grandkids call me. Now my great grand, I've got my wife and I have 13 grandkids and 7 greats. Man, they're popping out popcorn. that's basically coming from really two families. But anyway, Neil's got 6 and David's got 5 and Gail has 2. But anyway, and so we're just rejoicing, you see, because therefore people's gonna pass off the scene one of these days. Like I said, I realize I'm not what I used to be, but I'm not gonna sit around and mope about it. I'm not going to sit around and squall and twiddle my fingers because I'm not as young as I used to be. And I can't do what I used to be. Maybe I can't kick as high as I used to kick. But I can still preach, amen. So you see, we've got to, and we just go along. But thank God for these young men coming along here and taking in right behind us. Then as we pass over the scene, then they'll just keep on keeping on. So thank God for the optimistic people. Those of you who've got eyes and your eyes are open. And you're serving the Lord. All right. So you can see beyond the human realm. A lot of folks can't. A lot of folks can't see beyond the human realm. All they can see is the humanistic side. And all they can see is fashion. And by the way, you know as well as I know that our fashions are designed by Hollywood. When we need to get off of that junk and get to where the Lord wants us to get. Amen. I won't get on all that. But it's the truth. We need to seek God's will. And I come back and say, I appreciate you folks that are homeschooling your children. That's a blessing. But anyway, it's a big expense, but God will bless it. And now you know that. Okay, but I'm just commending you. I'm talking about some folks this church can't get along without. This church can't get along without you that are optimistic. Okay, so they see, you know, they see through the eye of faith. Look with us here in Hebrews 11. You know what this says. But, you know, think about this. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, he says, now faith is acceptance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know, faith is not a step out in the dark. Faith is a step out of the light. I mean, you believe in God. God says, believe and move forward, and you just step out. And that's what I was talking about, moving from Jackson to Trinity, Tennessee. I mean, that wasn't easy to do. Like I said, I didn't even have a place to move my family. First time in 20 years that I had to find a place to move my family. Because when I went from Tennessee, from Kentucky to Tennessee, the church there had a parsonage. But before I got there, I took the church, and I was going to give my church 30 days notice. But in the meantime, they voted to build my family and I a new home. They built a new home, and the pastor's still living in it there in Humble. But anyway, they always had a home for me. They realized that the one they had wasn't big enough. My wife and I had four children, and so they built one big enough for us. But anyway, and I thank God for that. You know, I thank God for the church, amen. I thank God for churches that love their pastor, and it's not just when they first get there. I've been there 22 years in September, and they still love me. Can you believe that? Yes. I had one man and also my associate who, before he even became an associate, he came to me and said, Brother Tom, you just tell me what to do. Anything you want me to do, I'll do it because we want to keep you here as long as we can. And I had another man told me, he said, whatever you want me to do. He was, at that time, he was my right-hand man. He done jumped the coop. We had a hard year this past year. You take a man who was my right-hand man, call me up and say, I won't be back to church. I won't get into all that, but resigned his wife. He divorced his wife and ran off with this other woman. That hurts. Really hurts. Him and his wife both members of the church, and now she's all messed up, and she's backslid over it, and got their daughter and her family's in our church, and they're precious, but they got two grandkids, and it's just killing them. They're tearing them all to pieces because both of them these twins have cerebral palsy, and one of them, when they came to our church, both of them were pitiful. In fact, one of them, the doctor said they would never live, but now they're 12 years old and he's still living. Doctors know everything. And I mean, he walks good. The other boy, he hadn't walked up until just a short time ago, and before his daddy blew up, he would come down the aisle and holding on those seats one after the other and walking and walk down there and sit on the front seat with his daddy Bud. And then daddy Bud messed up. But anyway, what I'm saying is that those things are hurtful. And we hadn't got out from under that yet. It's still, you know, those things really hurt the church. I mean, it just kills people inside. But anyway, we're talking about the optimistic people. You know, Joshua and Caleb, they were optimistic. They saw beyond the human realm, and Caleb prayed, "Oh God, give me that mountain." Oh, listen, God wants us to move forward. And so you say Abraham, you know, he saw beyond the human realm. We talked about that. We talked about Isaac and how that God told him, you know, he said he'd have the child, and God gave him the child, and then God told him to take the child up on the mountain, kill it. But anyway, Abraham believed God. He didn't falter. Go over in the book of Romans. He says that Abraham did not falter. Okay. Now, so you see, when you serve God, you're in the majority. If God is for it, you know, He'll take care of it. Oh, what a blessing. Now then, also we're talking about some people that the church cannot get by without and get along without. We need the zealous people. Thank God for you that are zealous. Turn your Bible to Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 14. He says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us. We talked about this morning about our redemption. He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. God's people are peculiar people. Zealous of good works. Oh, what a blessing. All right. And so God wants us to be a zealous people. And then, as we think, going back to our text, Herney, now, you know, there are the people who are boosters. Look at in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 10. Boosters. He says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last," there it is again, Paul was saying exactly what I said, "at the last your care of me hath flourished." You know, some people get a new pastor, boy, everybody gets excited, they get behind him, and they'll just do anything. But after they've been there a while, we just kind of wilt, you know. But when God's in it, it don't work that way. Thank God. We rejoice in that truth. Okay, but anyway, he said, "Your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." Boosters. You know, the people who love the Lord, they love the church, they love their pastor. They won't criticize. They're not critical. You know, people shouldn't, I know you don't. I haven't heard one criticism towards your pastor, but some people are bad about criticizing the pastor. We need to stand up for the pastor. Let me give an example. When I was pastoring in Murray, Kentucky, and, I won't get into all that, but, right after I got there, I mean, the devil didn't like it, church began to grow, and people began to give trouble. And anyway, I won't get into all that. But one of the dear ladies, she was a precious jewel. She was an older lady, and even much older than I was. I was younger at that time. But anyway, she had a history of serving God, been faithful, and I loved to talk with her. She'd talk about her past and about her preachers, and she just always backed up her preacher. Well, we had some division in the church. It was there when I went there. I won't get into that. While I was there, we disciplined 90 people out of that church. But anyway, I won't get into all that. But they had a Sunday school teacher that when I got there, he was having an affair with another woman in the church. In fact, he died with a telephone in his hand. And I'll always believe he's talking to that second woman. But anyway, I wasn't liked for some things I had to do. But the point I'm trying to say is, you know, this dear saint, Sister Ellis, she might have been kin to Brother Ellis. I don't know. She's the same character. I mean, she's a precious lady. But anyway, this elder preacher was in the church, and he kind of sided in with some of these people that got their feelings hurt. And anyway, he was calling himself walking one day. He wanted to gossip. And so he went by the Sister Ellis's and stopped in a while, and he started criticizing his preacher. And you know what she did? She said, "Now, brother," she called his name. She said, "Now, you're welcome in my house anytime you want to. But," she said, "I'm not going to sit here and listen to you talk about my preacher." Amen? She said, "That's my pastor." And she said, she said, "You're welcome anytime you want to, but never, never, never criticize my preacher in my house." You know what? He didn't. He didn't. He never criticized me anymore. Well, anyway, we need more people like that. Yes. And I mean, she'd been through the fire. She'd been through all that stuff before. She knew what it all amounted to. And so after that, after the Lord cleaned the church out, we had a good time and a good ministry. I won't get into all that. But anyway, she was faithful to the very end. I left there and she was still faithful. My brother went there and Brother Jim was there for years and she was faithful to him and then she finally died. But anyway, what I'm saying is she wouldn't let anybody criticize her pastor. And I don't believe you will either. And I thank God for that. And we rejoice in that. Okay, we're talking about people who are boosters, you see. And these people, you see, they're boosters, not boasters. Amen? I mean, they boost the pastor. And you know the lesson over there in Exodus chapter 17, whenever the battle was raging and Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands. And as long as his hands were up, the battle progressed. Well, when the hands went down, then they began to fail. But you know, they propped his hands up. What I'm saying is we need men and women that hold up the preacher's hands. Thank God for that. Hold up the preacher's hands. And I know that you do. We're talking about people this church cannot get by without. We need people that'll hold up the pastor's hands. And then last of all, we need people who are willing to follow that leader. Thank God. You know, I talked about the other night about the similarities and the peculiarities of the honeybee in the bedroom. One thing about the bees, they won't follow a strange queen. Amen. They only follow theirs. Study it out. You know, I've done some research on that, and it's a blessing. But anyway, that's just one of the things. They will not follow a strange queen. So God's people need to follow a leader. Thank God for a good leader. Everybody's not a good leader. We know that. And so, when God gives us one, we need to stand behind him. And I know that you do. And that's a people that this church cannot get by without. We need people that will follow the leader. I mean, I tell our folks, you know, I'm just a leader. We're all working together. I'm not any bigger, better than you are. I'm in no position. You see, I'm just where God wants me. And everybody, you know, isn't it wonderful how the worship service is carried out? You get to church and everybody knows what they're supposed to do. Wouldn't it be a mess if you got to church every morning and you had about 12 ladies to play the piano and say, who's going to play the piano? But it don't work that way. We got set up and the lady comes and pianist comes, sits down, and starts playing the piano. Man gets up and leads the singing. And what I'm talking about goes on. You know, that's the way God wants it. We all work together. We all can't be pianists. I couldn't if you wanted me to, I couldn't. You know, I can't play the piano. And so there's various things that I can't do, but what we can do, we just do it. And everybody's willing to do what they can do. What a blessing. I'm talking about a good church. I'm talking about people, members that this church could not do without. It's people that's willing to follow, do what we can do. What a blessing. Follow. And so, you see, these people realize that the leader, like I said a while ago, he's God's position. It's just like the home. I mean, my wife, she loves her position. My wife, and I can truly, she's not here, but I can truly say that, I believe I mentioned it before, but it's true. My wife was a good wife. She was a good mother to my kids. She was a good pastor's wife. And I thank God for it. But she stayed in her place, and she didn't want my place. And I tell you one thing, when she gets to heaven, she's going to have her reward. My mother and daddy's already gone before me, and I can tell you one thing, my mother will have her place. She'll have her reward because I know she was, I mean, she was always there. He was one who's always noticed. But she, I tell you one, somebody at home was taking care of him where he could be out there in the front. And I thank God for the same way with me. And like I told you before, you know, I was busy for several years. I don't go like I used to go. And God knows I don't need to go like that. So he just kind of shut it down, you know, and that's fine with me. But, there was a time I ran, I just like, you've heard being said, run your legs off. Well, I was kind of doing that. But anyway, when I was going all that time, attending about 10 mission conferences a year, having an average of 6 revivals a year, and all everything else goes along with it. But what I'm saying is, when I went off, my wife had the responsibility. She had those children to take care of. And you know, my wife, I teach our young people this, you know. My wife did. She didn't threaten our kids. She wasn't always saying, "I tell you what, your daddy's going to get you when he gets home," because she got him before I got home. And I like, that's what it should be. I mean, she always saying, "Oh, your daddy's going to get you." Well, when he gets home, you think he's a bear. And if you go ahead and do what you're supposed to do, you'll take care of it. And so anyway, I thank God for that. That's just a few things. But anyway, what I'm saying is, the pastor, it's his position. God gave, like the home, God put the man in. He's to be the leader. He's to be the spiritual leader. Some men get the wrong impression and say, "Boy, I'm Mr. It, you know. I'm the boss of this house. Whatever you say, I'm going." No, it don't work that way. God just simply put us in position. And I tell our men, I say, "I tell you one thing, you got a big responsibility. God put the headship on you. God put the responsibility on you, men." And I tell you, if when you think about that, it'll take all the bigness out of it. It'll humiliate you. Am I telling the truth? I mean, when you think about the responsibility of that home, it will humiliate you. And you'll realize that that's a whole lot of responsibility. But God gave it to the man. And the submissive wife is right there. Oh, what a blessing. You, like I said, you just can't improve on God's work. He just does a good job, doesn't he? He just sets it all up. And so the home, he gave a plan, and the church, he gave a plan, and all the way through in every area. It's God's plan. God's plan is for the pastor to be the leader. God's plan is for the people to follow. God's plan for missions is in the church. The church is agency to carry the mission. Some folks don't know that. We've got some, what they call independent mission boards. That blows my mind. Huh? It's a church. Berea Baptist Church is the institution, the agents that God used for our missionary. We've got two missionaries, and every dime that comes in to the missionary, they get it. The church takes care of it. We don't, and so therefore, like I said, I don't squabble with the Southern Baptists. If they want to build those $1 million buildings and pay all that high salary, that's their business. But you see, I believe that God wanted the church to do it. And those millions of dollars that go to buildings and all that, you see, and all those salaries, it can be sent to the missionary. And so Neil Fortner and Nathan Wheatley, every month they get their money. That's one of the things that my associate does. I don't have anything to do with that. He takes care of all of it. All of the mission work, he takes care of it. But anyway, there's a lot more to it that people know about. But nevertheless, he does a job and does it well. Okay, now then, as we come down to a close, let's read that 9th verse again, Philippians 4:9. He says that those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. The grace of and the God of peace shall be with you. There's that peace again. What a blessing. Now then, we're going to come to a close. Think about that tonight. You know, it's very serious. And every time I talk about pastor being the leader and people following the pastor, I think about a man over there in Jackson. A man named Glenn Mason. He was a great big fellow, and was able to help him. He trusts the Lord. We baptized him and taught him. Anyway, I can remember one night I was there at his home. He hadn't been saved too long. He followed me out to the car after the visit, and he was talking. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "you better be right because we're following you." Think about that. Boy, that'll challenge you. You better be right. We're following you. And I'm telling you, that's the way it is, and that's the way it ought to be. The pastor needs to know the will of God, and he finds God's will, and then he tells the church. He don't tell the church, and I know I'm talking about it as voice of experience. We as pastors, we don't tell the church what they need to do. We tell them, come on, let's go. Come on, let's go. Follow me. Here we go. We got a job to do. Let's get it done. And that's a blessing. So I thank God. In fact, I considered preaching this afternoon. Who can a pastor be a pastor to? But I was led otherwise, because I think you know what the pastor is, and I think you respect your pastor and appreciate him and follow him. I thank God for that. That's a blessing. But anyway, this is we want to encourage you. These are just a few things that we want to mention to you today to think about some people that this church could not get along without. And now then, what we want to do is challenge you. You say, well, we're doing this. Well, that's fine. And I want to challenge you to just say, Lord, help me to be a little bit better in these areas. Help me to be more what you want me to be. I believe that's your desire. I mean, you wouldn't have this meeting. And I meant to say before, now it slipped my mind, but I want to thank you. I know that this is different, that you've been having two services a day, but you want this whole preacher to come, and you've been good. You just asked me to preach once a day. But anyway, I appreciate that. But it's been a blessing to be here. It's been a blessing to teach the Word of God to you. And I just pray that our coming has been as much a blessing to you as my being here with you, from you has been to me. I want you to know that I appreciate it so much. And I just thank God for you. And I pray that there'll be great things accomplished here in the future. That I hear good reports as the time goes on about what God is doing here. But I want to commend you. I really do. And I repeat myself again what I said a while ago about you young people. That you don't know how it makes me feel. Some of you have come to me and talked to me. And the Lawson's daughter, Tracy, came to me the other night, and she was telling me about us being in their home, and she said, I was 8 years old. That blow your mind. Now she got a family. I was 8 years old, and you and your wife and Jennifer came and spent this week with us, and she said, of course, Jennifer played the piano, and she said, Jennifer, she found out what song Tracy liked, and she played it all week. And she was talking about how Jennifer loved kids. But anyway, it just blesses my heart to be able to come back and see those of you who were kids, now you're parents. What a blessing. That's the way it's supposed to work. And some of your kids are about like you were when I knew you. Yeah. But it's such a blessing that you're the same. You're just like you know, you're staple and you're right here and you're right where you were and that's because of your parents. Amen. That God gives us responsibility. We gotta be good parents. And the home is like the Lord's work. You know, Paul gives us a good example, and that is that he won Timothy, and Timothy won others, and others won others. That's just the way we just stay with the Word. God's Word will work. Thank you very much. May God bless you. We'd like to have an invitational hymn now at this time and sing a song as a song here comes, the pianist comes, and we just want you to consider these thoughts that we've given you today. Nothing new, just again, just reminding you of some things.